Good evening, everybody. Lovely to see everyone here. Our speaker tonight is Peter. His second name is Stike. Stikey. We call him Stecky.
Siri calls me Stink.
And his friends call him Sticks. He comes from South Australia. He's was a pastor in a Lutheran church, mm-hmm. and then got a call to go out and just minister to whomever, as the Lord calls. We came across him because a friend of ours in Adelaide attended a conference where Peter was speaking and said, "You've got to get this bloke up here." So we did. And this is the second time he's come up, and we believe he has a real message for everybody tonight. So if I can just open in prayer, then I'll hand over to Peter. Oh, before I do, Megan's pointing out, there are books, some of Peter's books are at the back. They're $20 a copy. If you'd like to take one. And we also have a donation box at the back, as if anyone would like to make a love offering, just towards the cost of getting Peter up here and his time and expenses and whatever. Can we pray? Father, I just ask you to be with us tonight, and that everything that's not of you be bound and be silent. We just ask that all of us might be blessed in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Good evening. I honour you for coming out on a Friday night when there's football on television and when there's tennis on television and when there's heaters on at home. So good on you. The prize, apart from me, coming from Adelaide, where is she? Blackheath. Yeah, all the way from Blackheath. That, what, 2 hour drive? That's not bad, is it? So if you just came 20 minutes, here's someone who's driven 2 hours to be here tonight. Are you driving back tonight? Well, let's get started then. So I've seen the signs around saying that we're looking at living in a daily experience of God's favour. I wrote a book called Favoured. And as I say in the introduction in the book, it was not long after I bought this pocket-sized New Testament. The only problem is when I bought it, the print was larger. Every year the print shrinks and the Bible gets smaller and smaller. But I was reading through Luke's Gospel, and this translation is the New Revised Standard Version. And it translates a number of different words through the one word, the one English word, favour. And it just struck me in the first four chapters of Luke. And another time when I was reading, I took a biro and I just put a dot in the margin every time I saw the word favour. And it's profound, because favour is the most amazing, incredible, deep, powerful, life-transforming gift that the Heavenly Father brings to us. Favour is a word that's similar to grace. It's an endowment, it's a giving, it's an imparting of the very heart and nature and character of God Himself into us. So it's not just fairy floss. It's not just fluffy white rice. It's deep and it's rich. And it's transforming when we learn to live a life out of favour. Now, I'm not going to look at all the favour words tonight. You can buy the book and have a look at them. By the way, the book Suddenly that I wrote, each chapter in there takes you about 40 minutes to read. In favour, a chapter will take you less than 5 minutes to read. And I wrote it that way on purpose because I've got some friends who don't read a lot, and they especially don't read Christian stuff. And I wanted something that was accessible for the ordinary person so that favour can get to every single person. And the book is based in seven sections around the seven words, the seven favour words in the first four chapters of Luke. But tonight I want to start partway through in Luke chapter 2, verse 39 and 40, talking about Mary and Joseph, it says, when they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child, that is Jesus, the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favour of God was upon him. I ask questions a lot when I look at the Bible. And I look at a Bible verse like that, and I see that it says of Jesus that the favour of God was upon him. And I've just got one question. What does that look like? Practically, what does that mean when it says the favour of God was upon him? And then we go to the end of chapter 2, after Jesus has been in the temple at the age of 12, with the arguing and debating with the hoi polloi. And it says in verse 51 and 52 of Luke chapter 2, then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favour. Can I ask you a question? Well, I'm going to ask you a question whether you want me to or not. You don't have to stick your hand up. Have you sometimes in the last 5 years been sick and tired of being sick and tired? It's a Western malaise. It's a Western problem. We get sick and tired because of the hectic pace of life. Last time I was over here in Sydney, we lived in Sydney. My first parish as a pastor was at Liverpool. We lived in Cabramatta and then had the church in Liverpool. And then we planted a new church down at Campbelltown before Campbelltown was what it is today. And the traffic was bad back then. But last time I was over here a few months ago, just about every single one of you that I had more than a 5 minute conversation with complained about the traffic. And not just a little complaint, but a serious complaint. Like, it's getting really shocking. And half of those who I had conversations about the traffic said to me this: Saturday morning is the worst. There we go. You will. And I said, why is Saturday morning the worst? Saturday morning, it's the leisure morning, isn't it? Saturday morning is the morning where we sleep in, where we have a lingering cup of coffee. And they said, no, Saturday morning is where you drive and drop someone off to netball, and then you drive and drop someone off to soccer, or then you go and do the shopping and you run into all the parents who are driving to soccer and to netball. And everyone's racing to do their shopping, to meet up with a friend, to go and visit their elderly parents, to do this and that. And the people aren't used to driving on the roads, and everyone's in a hurry, and they wish they were home, and they're angry, and they're beeping their horn, and they said, it's a disaster. That's what makes us sick and tired. And so we get sick and tired of being sick and tired. It's called the rat race, and we just go faster and faster and faster. And I look at a verse like this in Luke chapter 2, 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favour. Or, if like me, you learned this off by heart, in favour with God and with man. That tells me Jesus grew. We're coming back to the traffic in a minute. That tells me that Jesus grew four ways. He grew in not only knowledge and intellect, but in wisdom, which is the application of knowledge and intellect. There's no use being smart if you don't know how to use it. And wisdom is the grace, the ability to be able to apply knowledge into situations, and usually comes with experience. But Jesus is 12 years of age, and he's growing in wisdom. He's growing in years. That means he's growing physically. Now, the fact that I'm using these means that I'm growing physically, but not in the way I'd like to. I never used to have to wear glasses, and I used to have number ones. Now I've got 1.5s. My wife says, ha, you babe, wait till you get... I mean, she didn't call me a babe like that. You baby. wait till you get to threes or fours. But we're growing. and we grow physically. Thirdly, Jesus grows in favour with God. That means he's growing spiritually, and he's growing in favour with other human beings. He's growing relationally. He's growing socially. Favour is not just for the little part of our lives that we sometimes segment as our spiritual area of life. As I've been writing favour and as I've been going further into favour, I've had this wonderful revelation that all of life is spiritual. You see, we're not physical beings with a soul, but we're spiritual beings with a body. That may sound like a play on words, but the distinction between that is profound. If we're physical beings with a soul, then the spiritual aspect of our life is just that. It's one aspect of our life. It's an attachment. It's an add-on. It's a piece of the pie that makes up our life. The reason Jesus was crucified, the reason he is Lord of all today, is because he says, I can't be just a piece of the pie. I am the very centre of the pie itself. Everything comes out when I'm at the centre. How you vote, how you approach the environment, what you do with your money, education, what you read, your thinking about the arts and culture. Everything, Jesus says, is to be formed by having me at the centre. I'm the hub from which all the spokes come from, he says. And the way to grow in all those other areas of life, so that we don't just survive but thrive, the way to grow beyond just being sick and tired of being sick and tired, is to grow in a life of favour. Not only to know what favour is, not only to receive favour, but to apply favour to all areas of our life. Let me say this. Favour received makes us holy. Favour received makes us holy. Because if another word for favour is grace, and if another word for grace is God's goodness, then it's the goodness of God, it's the work of Jesus in giving his life on the cross that makes us holy. It's not that on the cross Jesus died and put us right with God. The old-fashioned word is justified. It's not that on the cross Jesus justifies us and then sometime later in life we get sanctified, we become holy. It's not that Jesus died for us and now we work really hard to make ourselves holy. No, you are put right with God when Jesus died on the cross, and you are made holy when Jesus died on the cross. To use fancy language, if this means anything to you, the moment of your justification is the moment of your sanctification. The moment when you are put right with God through Jesus' death and resurrection is also the same moment you are made holy. And people then come back and say, but I don't always think holy things. Holy stuff doesn't always come out of my mouth. And I'm saying, how you manifest your life doesn't change what happened on the cross. You see, if we think that we are made right with God when Jesus died for us, but then later on we become holy, then we have placed ourselves back under Old Testament thinking or Old Covenant thinking, where we have turned something good into a stepladder. You see, when God gave the Old Covenant, when he gave the law in the Old Testament, it was a good law. It was a law to protect people. It was a covenant, an agreement, a promise that God made to protect his people, to keep them in relationship with him, so that they would live in his blessing, be safe amongst themselves and be safe from other nations. It was never meant to be a stairway to heaven. It was never meant as a performance. It was never meant, if you keep this, then I will love you. No, the people abused the law and turned it into something that it was never meant to be. Even the Ten Commandments, which God gave, which were part of a larger law, were never a set of criteria which, if we keep, will earn God's blessing. It was given as a design for communal living. You can't live in community if you're going to have people speaking ill of their parents. You can't live in a community if you're going to have people running off with someone else's wife. You can't live in a community if you're going to steal from someone or if you're going to murder someone. So if you've got 1 million people travelling through the desert and living in camps and tents, you need some guidelines for the safety and preservation of that communal life. So God in his goodness gives his law as a means of protection and as a covenant, even down to finer details, like if you've got to go to the toilet, don't do it in the camp, but do it outside of the camp, because God doesn't want disease to spread. He's a good God. Later on, people turned God's good law into a system of merit. If I keep it, then God will be happy. I've seen people do the same in the New Covenant. They take a gift that God gives. You are justified. You are put right with him through Jesus. I've seen people take that and then turn it, like they did with the Old Covenant, into a system of merit. Why did Jesus come and give his life on the cross for us? To enable us to keep his commands more purely. That's rubbish. Because then we evaluate our life. How am I keeping God's commands? Have I kept them well enough? Have I read my Bible enough? Have I attended services faithfully? Have I done enough religious things? And so we go back to thinking as human beings, turning something good from God into a situation of merit, earning, performing. I deserve this because I've had a good day. I don't deserve it because I've had a bad day. That has nothing to do with favour. So how does holiness come in? Well, firstly, holiness is received, or favour received makes us holy. You can never earn holiness. You can never be pure enough in your thought life that you could ever make yourself holy. You could never be diligent enough with your mouth and with your tongue to be perfectly holy. So holiness is never something we could earn. It's something that favour brings. And secondly, favour applied makes us whole. Now, I'm so glad this isn't being translated into Chinese, because I'm doing a play on words. There is the word holy, which means pure, and there is the word whole, which means entire or complete. When I am whole, W-H-O-L-E, I am a complete person. Jesus grows wholly in favour. W-H-O-L-L-Y. He grows as a complete person. There's not just a little spiritual part segmented from the rest. No, he grows in favour with God, in favour with man, physically and emotionally and in wisdom. He grows as a package, as a complete person. This is very countercultural in the world of the early church. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, he is writing to the most wicked town or the wicked city in the world of Jesus' day. There were temples to every known god, and there were male and female prostitutes at these temples, young and not so young, boys and girls, and people, as part of their religious practice, would go to the temple and have sex with a temple prostitute in the hope that the gods would be pleased by this act and would pour out rain and fertility and blessing on their lives. In fact, in the ancient world, in the world of St. Paul's day, the phrase to Corinthianize meant to live an immoral life. Some of the Christians who were believing in Jesus also thought that you could adopt the practices of your day while still believing in Jesus. So you could believe one thing in your mind, but do a different thing in your body. Because your mind and your body had nothing to do with each other in their understanding. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, don't you know that when you have sex with another person, you become one flesh with them? What's Paul saying? Paul's saying it's not just a matter of going to the temple, a pagan temple, and having sex and saying that doesn't affect the rest of my life. He says, whoa, 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 whoa. It affects every area of your life. Because when you engage physically with another human being like that, you become one flesh. Because you can't say, oh, that's the sexual area of my life, that's the emotional area of my life, that's the knowledge area of my life, and that's the spiritual area of my life, because we are a whole, whole person. Jesus grows in favour with God and with man. He grows physically and he grows in knowledge and wisdom, the application of knowledge. So we are whole people. And it's only when favour impacts every area of my life that I'm no longer sick and tired of being sick and tired. If at the end of this evening we think, oh, that was a nice talk on favour, you know, my heart's a little, my spiritual life is a little bit more encouraged by favour, well, I'm happy with that at one level. But the reason I wrote the book is so that people can, over 49 days, immerse themselves in favour so that favour starts to permeate every part of our being. So that we become people who are marinated in favour. So that our emotions, we respond out of faith. We learn to love ourselves and see ourselves through favour. Despite the bad things that have happened to me, despite the bad choices that I have made, I can now begin to see myself through the eyes of favour because I've come to realise the Heavenly Father favours me. I can now see other people, including those who have hurt me, through the eyes of favour. We may never be best friends, but I'm going to see them through the eyes of favour, because if I don't, I'm seeing them through the eyes of hurt, through the eyes of criticism, through the eyes of anger, and that stops the healing of my emotions. I learn to love myself. I learn to love others. I learn to see the circumstances in my life through the eyes of favour. And it changes everything. I wasn't planning to go here, but right now I feel prompted to. In Luke chapter 1, the first time this word favour is used is here in Luke chapter 1, in verse 24 and 25. We get the Elizabeth is Zechariah's wife. Zechariah and Elizabeth are the parents of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the cousin of Jesus. So the angel appeared to Zechariah in the holy place and said, you're going to have a son. They laughed. Well, he laughed because he said, you know, that's ridiculous. We tried for many, many years and it's not possible. And he's struck mute. He can't speak. And he goes out and his wife realises that he's had a vision and then she becomes pregnant. And now it says in verse 24, after those days, Zechariah's wife Elizabeth conceived and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. She said, this is what the Lord has done for me when he looked favourably on me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people. The danger about being sick and tired casually is that you can become sick and tired terminally. Being sick and tired casually, it's not okay, but you book in 4 weeks of holiday and you get over it. But if you never recover from being sick and tired casually, you can become sick and tired terminally, and that's just when life becomes drudgery. It becomes a burden. Going to work is a burden. Mixing with other Christians is a burden. Reading the Bible is a burden. You see yourself as a burden. And what happens? We cut ourselves off from other people. When we live without favour, we isolate ourselves from the very place and places where favour can be found and received. This is why I honour you for coming tonight. It doesn't mean those who didn't come tonight, I'm not honouring. But I don't think you came tonight to hear a swanky speaker. I think you came tonight because the Holy Spirit brought you, because there's something in that word favour that is deeply, deeply attractive. There's something winsome about the word favour that we would love to be living in. Elizabeth did not know favour. She had wanted a child. They had tried for a child. She didn't receive a child. And in those days, that meant that she had no status in her present and no security in her future. Because you were known by the children that you had. And your future in a world with no social security and no negative gearing meant that your children would look after you. So if Zachariah were to drop off the perch, if Zachariah were to die before her, she's left on her own. What this caused for Elizabeth was shame. And we know that because the Bible says that she remained in seclusion. She says that she endured disgrace among her people. She would have walked down the street and, you know, here comes her best friend. Well, the lady who used to be her best friend, when Elizabeth used to go out and have coffee with people. And she's got four grandchildren in tow. And Elizabeth doesn't feel like talking to her because her friend's presence just reminds her that she hasn't got any grandchildren. And the people go, oh, poor Elizabeth. And just imagine walking down the street every day and people go, oh, poor Elizabeth. You know, poor Ken. Oh, poor Jeff. Well, we say that anyway, but this. Poor Jeff, he's a St. George supporter. Oh. Into the midst of Elizabeth's shame comes favour. So what is this favour that comes to Elizabeth? This favour that comes to Elizabeth is the way God sees you. Favour is the way God sees you. If you don't get anything else out of tonight, I want you to remember that. Favour, if you're into points, that's the first point I'm making, apart from the whole and holistic stuff. The first point I'm making is that favour is how God sees you. And there's two parts to that. Firstly, it means God sees you. I was at the airport yesterday morning in Adelaide, and this couple, they'd just gone through security, so I understand them. I'm not knocking the couple. She sits down on these couches. Oh, she's got bags all around her. The husband sits down there. And in these couches, there's a couch with a great big hole in the middle. It's a circular couch. And the kid, he must have been about three or four, he jumps into the hole in the middle, and his head bobs up, and it bobs down again. It bobs up, and it bobs down. And he goes, Daddy! Daddy's on his phone. And he goes, Daddy! And I felt like stopping and going, it's okay, kid, I see you. He just wanted Mum to see him. She's got the bags and she's got her eyes shut. He wanted Dad to see him. Dad's on the phone. This little kid just wanted a parent just to see him. That's all he wanted. It wasn't much. How many of us feel like that? I'm crying out, but he obviously doesn't see me. He does see us. And when he sees us through favour. Now, some people have said to me, is favour the same as grace? I say, yeah, the words can be used interchangeably, but the reason I use favour is because it's a new word for many of us, and grace has become a much bandied about word. You know, grace, G-R-A-C-E, we make an acronym out of it, God's riches at Christ's expense. God gives what we don't deserve. And all those things are true, but it's a little bit shallow because it makes it sound as though grace is just transactional. You're a sinner, you are far off from God, Jesus died on the cross and has been raised again. God gives you his grace because you can't do anything by works and you become his child. That is very, very true. But it's the beginning point. It's the entry level. Where many of us finish, that's just the beginning. Favour, grace, is the empowering presence of God that enables you to become the person he already sees you to be. You can write it down, but it's in the book. Grace or favour is the empowering presence. Empowering, enabling, freeing, enriching, the presence that makes something possible. Favour is the empowering presence of God that enables you to become the person he already sees you to be. You see, if at the cross you are put right with God, and if at the cross you are made holy, then God sees you as holy. God sees you as someone who is right with him. So when that trusted man in your life abused you, tragically, at such and such an age, that didn't stop God from loving you. It's that the abuse of another person left you, like Elizabeth, with a shame that had you feeling yucky, segmented, sick and tired of life, and as if favour had left you because of the circumstances of life. Things that happen to us often rob us from the sense of favour, but it doesn't change the fact that God always sees you through favour. It's not that you have days where God sees you as more pleasing and days where he sees you as less pleasing. It's not as if God is like a teenager who is in love with you one day and doesn't like you the next day. He's not like that. He is consistent. He is faithful. He is true. He is reliable. He is always the same in how he sees you. So firstly, favour is the way God sees you, and favour is his empowering presence that enables you to become the person he already sees you to be. Secondly, favour is God's gift to you. My wife and I had a problem when we got married. Well, we had lots of problems when we got married, but you know the phrase family of origin? When you do pre-marriage counselling now, they look into the family that you came from. I didn't think that was helpful until this particular situation. A friend of Julie's, it's my wife's name, a friend of Julie back in South Australia, we were in Sydney, had a baby, and we were on a very, very tight budget, and Julie said, I want to buy a present to send across to her. And I said, why? And she goes, because she had a baby. I said, lots of people had babies. And she said, yeah, but I want to buy her a present and send it to her. Now, what's the problem? The problem is that in my family, we were lucky to get a present for Christmas. You know, I grew up in New Zealand, born in Australia, grew up in New Zealand. My mum's family never sent anything across for Christmas. My dad's parents sent across a big package for Christmas. It was singlets and underwear and socks and stuff, but it really was Christmas for us. You know, we hung out for that parcel coming. That was about the only present we got. Birthdays, we just never got presents. My wife's family, if the neighbour's dog had puppies, they'd buy it a bone with a bow around it. So here's a family, everything that happened, they got a gift. I'm loving the story, I'm trying to remember why I'm telling it. I remember. Our family, nothing. All of a sudden, Julie wants to buy a gift. I had to realise that whether I thought a gift was deserved or not isn't the point. You see, a gift is a gift. It's freely given, no matter whether I think it is merited or not. So when I first came across from New Zealand to Australia, if you're from a non-drinking background, just zone out for a minute. I went to the pub with some of my friends, and in New Zealand, if you shout someone a beer, if you shout them a beer, that means you buy them a beer, and it doesn't matter if they buy you one back or not. That's what a shout is. It's something that's given for free. And then in Australia, there's this thing. It's not a shout. I buy, and then you buy, and then you buy. You have to return the shout. Oh, that's not a shout. That's an obligation. This was very strange for me. Sometimes I only wanted one beer, not five. And this thing in Australia that, oh, you do something for me, now I owe to do something to you. We talk about a gift, but we don't really know what a gift is. Ah, so someone gives me a jacket, and I go, oh, in fact, someone in South Korea bought me that jacket. We went to South Korea, and when we got there, he said, you're living in our apartment while you're here. It's cheaper than putting you in a hotel. Here's my credit card. You want milk? Use the credit card. I said, what about signing for it? He says, oh, in Korea, we just do a circle. It doesn't matter. Just draw something, anything. Anyway, after 3 days with it, he comes up and with the translator, and he takes me aside, and he said, you have not used our credit card. I said, how do you know? He said, I've been checking the statements. You have not used anything. And I said, well, we want to pay our own way. He said, don't you like us? Ah, I'd offended him because I wasn't using the gift that he was giving. And the day before, I'd made a mistake. I had seen him, and he looked very smart. Normally, he was just wearing a jumper like this, and he came out, and he was wearing a jacket like that. And I said, oh, I like your jacket. So the next day, Peter, come. So we went, it's a very nice jacket. He had to buy me a jacket just like his, because I'd said, you know, this thing about gift, we don't know what a gift is. A gift means you don't earn it. A gift means you don't have to repay it. A gift means it comes for free. A gift means you can't understand the motivation of the giver. Someone says, I'm giving it to you just because I love you. We can't understand that they would want to love us. That's why it's called a gift. That's why it's called favour. I can't understand favour. In fact, I've got a chapter in this book that talks about the difference between karma and favour. You know karma? The Buddhist thought that if you do something, then something will come back to you. You do something good will come back. You do something bad will come back. In my brain, I can understand karma. In my brain, karma makes sense. You kick a dog, 2 weeks later on your jog, the dog will come out and bite you. Ah, you get what you deserve. You shouldn't have kicked that dog. That makes sense to me. Grace and favour, that makes no sense to me. Which is why it's grace. If it made sense, if I earned it, if I deserved it, it would not be grace. This is the travesty. This is the disaster behind the Israelites turning the old covenant into a system of merit. If I keep these commandments, I'm climbing a stairway to heaven. This is the travesty. This is the disaster of people in the new covenant thinking the only reason Jesus came is to help me be more obedient. That's not why he came. He came to set me free. As a person who's been set free, I now want to conform my will to his. But I haven't been set free to be obedient. Out of the freedom I've got, I choose obedience. It's a free gift. Favour is God's gift to you. Thirdly, that means favour is therefore received. If it's a gift, it has to be received. It can't be earned. It can't be worked for. There's nothing religious you can do to get it. It doesn't come with increased piety. So, here's Mary. Anywhere between the age of 13 to 16, Mary. Could have been Gertrude. Could have been Frieda. Could have been Jing. Could have been any name you want. You know, it was Mary. Why Mary? Why not Mary? It had to be someone, didn't it? If God was going to enter the world and become a human being, he had to do it through someone. If not Mary, then someone else. So why did God choose her? Well, it had to be someone. Why does God choose you? It had to be someone. So if you're one of these people who has been wondering, why has God chosen me? Why has he revealed himself to me? Why not them? Why not them? Why has he chosen me? You know, I've got some very spiritual words to say to you. Stop it. Stop it. Stop questioning why God has chosen me. Go back to the previous point. It's a gift. You can either open it and receive it, or you can leave it there. But favour is always a gift, and therefore it's received. So the angel comes to Mary, and the angel says, "Greetings, favoured one." Now, I love that. The angel doesn't say, "Greetings, future mother of God." The angel doesn't say to her, "Greetings, Mary, God has been observing your life and has found you worthy." The angel doesn't come and say, "Greetings, Mary, we've been watching that you have attended synagogue school every Sabbath day since you were born, and we have found you worthy to be the mother of God." No, it's just an ordinary teenager with no prerequisite, and God says, "Greetings, favoured one." So when God sees you and he greets you the same way he greets Mary. Greetings, favoured one. And he also greets you the same way he greets Jesus at Jesus' baptism. When heaven is opened, the Holy Spirit descends like a dove. The Heavenly Father speaks and he says, "This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. I'm going to call him Beloved." So he says to you, "Greetings, favoured one." And he says, "Greetings, Beloved." And he looks you in the eye and he says, "You are my Beloved. Beloved. My Beloved." Your response to that is to say, "I don't understand it, but I thank you for calling it to me." Fourthly, favour comes outside of your circumstances. So I've sort of covered this point with Elizabeth. She was going through shame. And I've covered it with a Mary. She hadn't done anything. She wasn't, you know, she was used in a special way, but she was no one special. Don't get me wrong, I revere her the same way I revere my mother, the same way I revere a friend like Megan. But Mary was an ordinary person. And the reason she was chosen as a Jewish teenager is to show us that it's not our credentials that bring about favour. It's not our, what do you have when you go for a job application? It's not our resume. Thank you. It's not our resume. We don't present our resume to God and say, here I am, God. Here's all the good things about me, all the nice things that I've done, all the things that other people said. Some of us would have very short resumes, but some of you would have long ones. Whether short or long, God is not impressed or depressed. He goes, "What are you giving me that for? It wouldn't matter if this was a mile long and full of rotten things. I see you as favoured." You see, pointing the finger at someone and pointing out all the worst things about them has never brought change to anyone. But showing them hope and a future, and showing them that the choices they're making are not nearly as hope-filled as the choices they could be making, always shows someone the way forward. People who are sick and tired respond when they know that choices they make will not leave them sick and tired forever. Ah, there is more to this than what I'm currently experiencing. And so it's not our circumstances that drag us down and default us from favour. You and I cut ourselves off from favour, and you and I cut other people off from favour, but God doesn't work the way you and I do. He is outside of circumstances. I say to men who are caught up in pornography, the best thing you can do is the moment that you feel disgusting about what you've done and what you've looked at, turn to God quickly. The longer the gap between the offence and the returning to God, the more likely a stronghold can grab you. But when we return quickly, even if it's straight after the offence, but then they say, isn't that cheapening grace? I say, no, it's only grace that will set you free from this. And they go, what do you mean? I said, well, you've tried condemnation, haven't you? How long have you been beating yourself up about this? Oh, for about 10 years. How long have you been thinking, I'm just a schmuck, I'm useless, I can't get rid of it? Oh, about 10 years. How long have you been thinking, I'm a poor excuse for a Christian and I'm a hypocrite? Oh, about 10 years. What if you started seeing, I'm a man of favour and I'm an overcomer and the Holy Spirit can help me get rid of this? Well, that'd be nice. Is it possible? Yeah, turn quickly. When you turn quickly, you loosen the stronghold. It's not cheapening grace. It's applying grace to your life. It's allowing grace to be the weapon. You see, grace and favour can do what the law can't do. The law just is like a mirror. If I'm eating a Vegemite sandwich and I look in the mirror of the law, it has no capacity to clean my face. It just shows me my face is dirty. The mirror says, Peter, you've got Vegemite on your face. And I go, I know, I'm leaving it for Ron. Later on. No, for Justin. Just in case Ron doesn't turn up. Thank you. I'll pay you later, Ken. You know, the mirror can only show me what is wrong with me. It can't change me. It has no capacity to change me at all. But favour comes along with a warm flannelette dishcloth. And it dips it into some warm water and it gently wipes my face. And it says, Peter, I've always seen you as clean. Now I've just removed the thing that stops you seeing yourself as clean. I've removed the stain. I want you to see yourself the way I see you. Favour is the empowering presence of God that enables us to see ourselves the way he already sees us. And so favour is received, and favour comes outside of circumstances. That means, number five, favour leaves you perplexed. Perplexed, it leaves you confused. That's what it says in the Bible. The angel said to her, greetings, favoured one, the Lord is with you. Verse 29 of Luke chapter 1. But Mary was much perplexed by his words. Favour is confusing because it is counter everything that we understand. It is not natural to the human heart. We think, oh, there must be a trick here somewhere. God knows I do bad stuff, but he still comes to me with favour. What's the catch? This is perplexing. This is confusing. Where's the trick? It's okay to be perplexed. But don't stay perplexed. Point number six. Favour leads to pondering, to meditating, to thinking in a positive way about things. It says in the Bible, the angel said, greetings, favoured one, the Lord is with you. But Mary was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this may be. It's okay to be perplexed. Allow your perplexed state to lead you to pondering. Perplexed is, this is too good to be true. Pondering is, I wonder why God would give me so much favour. What if it really were true? How magnificent if God really did see me this way. How would my life be different if every day God was consistently seeing me the same way and his opinion of me didn't change according to my bank account, according to what came out of my mouth, according to my behaviour, or according to what other people say about me? What if God was really that consistent? How good would life be? How free would I be from being sick and tired about my life if God sees a future for me? And how magnificent if I can start to see the same future for me that God sees for me. This just might be the life changer that God says it is. That's pondering. Pondering is also asking God questions. God, I don't understand why you would love me so much, but I'd like you to tell me. And then you see a poster in the church bulletin that says someone speaking on living in a daily experience of God's favour, and you think, I might go along to that. So pondering is like, you know that a cow has four stomachs? So pondering is like you eat the grass, and it's just big, lots of lumpy green, and you know, you chew it around, and you get a little bit out of it, and then it goes to the second stomach and you ponder it a bit more, and then you go to the third stomach and you chew it a bit more, and you go to the fourth stomach and you chew it a bit more, and next thing you know, you've got beautiful milk. A while ago you had grass and now you've got milk. How does that happen? Well, a while ago I was beating myself up thinking God could never love me. How come he's good to other people? And now I'm thinking, you know what? I don't understand it, but I receive God's favour for myself. I'm starting to see myself as the favoured one that he says I am. What happened? Well, I'll tell you what happened. Four stomachs happened. You ate something that you could never put on breakfast cereal, and over a period of a lot of chewing, you got something good. So I'm not expecting that you're going to go home tonight and go, wow, I went this evening and I didn't have favour and now I've gone home and I've got favour. But if you can't, if this isn't a sales pitch. If you can't afford one, take one for free. And if you know someone who can't afford one, give them a copy. If you can afford one, pay for it. And if you can afford one for someone else, pay for it. But the only reason I wrote this is so that people can take favour through four stomachs. Ponder. Favour is so countercultural that it needs to be chewed and digested until it becomes part of us. And then we've got good milk to give to someone else. There's one church in South Australia. They bought two boxes. And do you know what Lent is? In the 6 weeks leading up to Easter, in the 6 weeks leading up to Easter, the whole congregation read Favoured. And at the end of it, they said, we are going to be a community of believers who choose to see ourselves as God favoured one, who see each other in this community not as congregational members, but as fellow favoured ones. We will not gossip about each other, not because we're bridling our tongue, but why would we say something bad about someone else who is favoured just as much as we are? And we will choose to see our Murray Bridge community as favoured, and we are the favoured ones who have been put in this community to bring God's favour to this town of Murray Bridge. How did they get that? Because they pondered. Pondering is good. Number seven, there's only eight that I'm saying. Number seven, favour displaces fear. Greetings, favoured one, the Lord is with you. But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this may be. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. A little bit of an English lesson. The angel says to Mary, do not be afraid. That means fear is her present reality. In the present moment, she is fearful. The angel then says something to her that is in the past tense. So into her present, the angel says that God has already shown her favour. Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. She goes, hey, hang on a minute. I haven't even finished pondering favour yet. How can I have found favour with God when I haven't even finished thinking about it? Well, you and I get to think about favour and ponder it so that we know the fullness of it. But here's the beauty about favour. You don't ponder your way into God giving you favour. It's not your pondering it. It's not your understanding of it that gives favour. You have already found favour with God. You can say, I don't understand favour. That's okay. You've already found favour with God. I'm still frightened. You have found favour with God. I still don't see myself as a person for whom God could love this much. You have found favour with God. Peter, you keep saying that, but I don't understand it. You don't have to understand it. You have found favour with God. I don't believe it. Well, that's your choice. But it doesn't alter the fact that from God's perspective, you have found favour with God. Mary's present reality is a flippin' angel speaking to me, favour, hang on a minute, I'm frightened. Not a bad reaction. The fright and flight syndrome, an adrenaline rush, things you don't understand, bad situations, feeling sick and tired of feeling sick and tired, they all produce fear. But favour is not something that we then read a book to get. You've already got it. You've already found favour with God. As we grow in an awareness of what we have, we see that favour displaces fear. Now, I choose that word. Who's a good Chinese person who can translate the word displace? So you know when Archimedes hopped into the bath, and as his body sank into the bath, the water rose because his body mass displaced the water. What's that word, displace? Is that good? No? Yeah. You see, if we say that favour removes, if we say that favour removes fear, then it's like favour chases it away, but favour displaces, favour covers, favour chases it out, it overpowers it. So anyway, many, many years ago, there was this bloke called Archimedes. He's famous for having run through the street naked, crying out, Eureka. Because when he hopped in the bath one day, and he realised that as his body sank into the bath, the water rose and the water started flowing over the bath, over the sides of the bath, he discovered what is called the hydrostatic law and the law of displacement. And he was so excited that he ran through the town going, Eureka, which means I've found it, I've found it. And when favour displaces fear, it means that where fear used to exist, there's not a vacuum anymore, but as the fear level goes down, as favour comes in, the fear level goes down. Just picture that your body is full of fear and God is now placing into you favour. And as the favour comes down, well, it would actually come from your heart, up over your head and then down through your body. As it comes down, the fear goes out. That doesn't mean you don't get frightened when you hear a noise at night or when someone has just about run you off the road, but it means your default setting in life is no longer a fearful person. Am I loved? Is there hope? Is there a future for me? Because God has said, greetings, favoured one, I'm with you. And so the fear that is often at the core of our being, the fear that God won't accept us, the fear that comes when we see ourselves as slaves, not God's sons and daughters, is displaced by God's presence. Romans 8, 13 or 14, somewhere around like that, says, for God has not given us a spirit of slavery to lead us back to fear, but he's given us a spirit of sonship or a spirit of adoption. So our biggest fear is that we're not loved. Our biggest fear is that we're alone. Our biggest fear is that we're orphans in a world of no tomorrows. Our biggest fear is that God doesn't exist, that at the end of this world there's nothing. And God comes along and says, I see you. And you don't have to be a slave in order to earn my love. But I give it to you with a spirit of sonship. And last point, but not the last thing. Number 8, favor is applied. In other words, favor is put into practice. So right at the beginning, I said favor received makes us holy, and favor applied makes us whole. Body, soul, mind, spirit. And when we are whole, when we are integrated, when our emotions are healed, when our heart or our spirit is full of God's love, when our mind is receiving the mind of Christ, then our body seems to be in better health. We're sleeping better. Our gut is less irritable. You know, we're less emotional with other people. We're less reactive and more responsive. We are whole people because we are applying favor to our lives. How do we apply favor to our lives? Let's look at Mary. The angel has come. Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. Mary's afraid. She's perplexed. She ponders. The angel says, you have found favor with God. Then the angel says, you're going to conceive and you're going to have a son. It's going to be Jesus. He's going to be great. He's going to be the Son of the Most High God. The Lord God's going to give to him the throne of King David. He's going to rule over the whole earth. His kingdom will have no end. Mary's just got one problem. Sorry, Mr. Angel. There's just one little problem. This whole baby business, I have not had physical relations yet. I haven't had sex. I'm a virgin. So you may say all this stuff about God and being the mother of God and him ruling over the earth. You may say all of that, but I can't be pregnant. Haven't had a kid. Haven't had sex, you know. And then the Holy Spirit, quite unperturbed by Mary, keeps on going, says, well, that's okay, because the Holy Spirit's going to plant a seed in you, and that means that this child's going to be called the Son of the Most High God, and as a sign to you, Elizabeth, who was barren, well, she's now pregnant, and she's in 6 months already, and is going to have a kid, because nothing will be impossible with God, and here it comes. After all of that, you know, do all these impossible things, this is what Mary says. Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. Can you say that aloud after me? Let it be with me according to your word. One more time. Let it be with me according to your word. The whole thing together. Let it be with me according to your word. That's how you apply favor. Mary was just told a whole lot of things. Not one of them made sense to her. Not one of them. She could have gone into an argument. She could have said, this is impossible. You are ridiculous. You're a joke. This will not happen over my dead body or over my closed womb. You know, nothing like this is going to come true. Instead, she adopts a posture of receptivity. She is receptive. She receives. Favor received makes us holy. Favor applied makes us whole. She can't understand it, but she says, may it be to me according to your word. God, I can't understand why you would love me. I can't understand why you would forgive me. I can't understand why you would restore me. I can't understand why you would choose me. I can't understand all the things you say about the future you're going to lead me into. I can't see a time in my future where I'm not going to feel sick and tired of being sick and tired. But I will take you at your word. Let it be to me according to your word. I will dig into favor, not in order to earn it, because I've already got it. I will ponder favor, not in order to get it, but because I've already got it. I will ponder and dig deeper into the very thing you're breathing on me. I want to know more about favor. I want to see you, not as a taskmaster, not as a slave driver, not as absent, not as the person who turned his eye when something happened to me. I want to see you in my brokenness and see where you were in the times when I was broken. That's what I'm going to dig into. From the perspective of favour, I will grow into favour. I don't know what this will look like, but let it be to me according to your word. Do you know that that is the most missional thing you can ever do? That is the biggest witness you can ever bring. Why would a non-Christian want to become a Christian when most of the Christians they know are mixed up and confused, as fearful and as insecure as they are? Why would they want what's not working for us? I don't say that to lay guilt on you or to lay guilt on me. I say it. This is a big calling to dig into favour and to appreciate. So what happens next? What happens next is this. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." So Mary has been met by the angel. I'm getting really excited. Mary has been met by the angel. The angel says, "Greetings, favoured one, the Lord is with you. Don't be afraid, you have found favour with God." Then tells Mary a whole lot of things that are confusing and she can't understand. And all Mary says is, "May it be to me according to your word." The angel brings favour. Mary says, "I can't understand it, but I'll take all the favour that you've got for me." And then she doesn't go to Bible college. She doesn't go to cell group. She doesn't come on Friday night to hear living in a daily experience of God's favour. She doesn't go and read her Bible. She doesn't go and pray. She doesn't do anything. Mary receives favour, says yes to favour, goes and enters the house of her cousin Elizabeth, and Elizabeth goes, "Oh my goodness! Favour has just come through my whole body. An electric shock of favour went through my whole system. And the Holy Ghost has come upon me. And favour is my lot. And favour is my life. Because Mary, you entered my house full of favour." Whose house can you go to carrying favour? You go to someone's house and you go, "Oh, the pastor, he's just a bastard, sorry, you know, and yada, 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 yada. And, oh, the other people at cell group, well, you know, you should have seen what she was wearing the other night. You know, isn't she a bit too old to wear clothes like that?" Yeah, we shoot ourselves in the foot. We carry gossip, we carry lust, we carry anger, we carry jealousy. I want the car he's driving, I want his wife. You know, we carry all of that. We don't carry favour. And then we wonder why the world doesn't want anything to do with us. But when we carry favour, here's the thing. When we carry favour, we don't have to do a thing. We just enter someone's house carrying what's in us, and they go, "Wow." Now, it may take 3 months for them to go, "Well." Most Christians, we don't know what we carry. Like Mary, she went to Elizabeth's house with the seed of God himself in her. Well, hang on a minute. Isn't that what you carry? Didn't Jesus say to his disciples, "I have to leave you, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send you the Counselor, the Spirit of Truth, who will teach you all things and lead you into all truth, and he will live within you." So within you is the same God that was within Mary. And so you carry favour and you bring favour and you displace the negativity in other people's life by the favour you bring. And over a period of time, you find that your vocabulary starts to breathe favour. You start to become favour with generosity. It's no longer my money and I will hoard it till I die. But as a person of the kingdom, I've been entrusted with things that can expand God's favour wherever I go. I'll bring favour through a hug. I'll bring favour through taking a casserole to the lady down the road who just came out of hospital. I'll bring favour to that poor checkout chick who the last person just crucified with their mouth. And I'll say, I can see you and you at the job. You're doing great. Arsene and I got served this morning by a bloke who was on training. He missed up my toast and he brought my coffee too early. At the end, I went up to him and I said, mate, you're doing a great job. Thank you for serving us today. And just remember, you'll always mess something up if you rush and let other people put you under pressure. But if you take your own time, you'll always get it right. I went back in the afternoon for a coffee. He was standing by my table ready to serve me. He wanted to polish my shoes and polish my head. I could have got angry at him. I could have complained about him. But I made a choice. Just because I'm sick and tired doesn't mean I should make someone else sick and tired when I can give him favour. When we know who we carry and what we carry, we become favour bringers. But the first person we share favour with is ourselves. I'm not lost. I'm receiving. No, I'm receiving here. Ah, thank you. Now I know where we're going. So if we're whole people, intended to be whole, but many of us are fragmented, we need to be put together again. So when your hard drive on your computer, when your hard drive starts going slow, when your hard drive starts becoming sick and tired, it needs to be defragmented. If that means nothing to you, just look it up when you get home. It means your hard drive is trying to access a program. Instead, when you load the program, it all gets put in one place on your hard drive. And then by constant use of a whole lot of different programs, your programs on your hard drive, there's a little bit of it there, a little bit there, a little bit there, a little bit there, and a big bit of it there. And so your computer starts to get sluggish because it's accessing it from there, 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 and there. And when you take your hard drive somewhere, they will defragment it. It means they will put everything back where it's whole again. And if you're a computer person and I'm explaining this badly, just pretend I'm doing it right. And then it's not sick and tired anymore. Why? Because it's operating the way it was designed to. And so it's not that us Christians are bad people. It's just that, like everyone else, we're defragmented. We're fragmented. There's a little bit of us over here. There's a little bit of us which we left when someone yelled at us when we were a kid and told us we'd never measure up to anything. There's a little bit of us left when, you know, our first husband or wife walked out on us. There's a little bit of us that was left when the kid that we loved didn't ring us or phone us for 2 years, and when we phoned them, they never picked up the phone. You know, this is bigger than St. George losing last night. Yeah, we talk in Australia, well, maybe for some, we talk in Australia about all the surface things which aren't of real importance. They are important, but they're not really important. And underneath the surface, we're sort of going, I'd love that kid to phone me. I don't like being misunderstood. I don't like hearing other people talk about me behind my back. I don't like the fact that I look at that other woman when I'm married to that woman. I'm fragmented, I'm broken. First thing, God loves you in your brokenness. And you have favour in your brokenness. But he wants to piece us back together again. And here's the key that I'm giving. Favour starts firstly in the heart. Okay? I don't defrag my hard drive by polishing my screen on my laptop. That may give me a screen without smudges on, but it's not going to do anything for that. So we've got to know where to start. And the place where we start is in the heart. It's always been the case. God's Spirit speaks to our spirit, St. Paul says in Romans chapter 8. You can no more primarily believe God with your mind than you can see with your ears. Your ears are made for hearing and your eyes are made for seeing. The primary place of believing is not in the brain, but it's in the heart. God's Spirit speaks to our spirit, and so favour is received in the heart. Like Mary, you'll never be able to fully understand it. After we receive it in the heart, our brain then says, "May it be to me according to your word." But this is a heart transaction. Once our heart receives the things of God in the heart, then our soul, our emotions, start to respond to the heart. God's heart says to your heart, "You're loved, you're favoured." And all of a sudden, there's a deeper peace in our soul. Our body is lighter. Our mind starts to think according to what the heart has received. We no longer think, "Oh, I'm a klutz." We go, "I may do klutzy things, but I'm favoured." We no longer say, "I'm an idiot." I may occasionally say things that are idiotic, but I know that I'm favoured. And so everything starts in your heart. So I want you to place your hands over your heart. I'm placing both hands over my heart because I'm greedy in a good way. Just relax. So my son-in-law says to my daughter, who's got a temperament a bit like me, my son-in-law says to her, when my daughter is getting, you know, upset, he just goes, "Relax, Brianna, relax." And we've got a 2-year-old grandson. And one day Brianna was saying something. And the 2-year-old turns around. He goes to his mum. He goes, "Mummy, relax, relax." So we learn by copying. So I want you to copy me. But also to relax. Let's breathe. Breathe deeply. Breathe, if you know what I mean, breathe from your lower lobes. Breathe not just from your throat, not just from your chest, but down from your flanks. It's not Saturday morning yet. You're not stuck in traffic. Just enjoy being still. Enjoy being warm. Enjoy that you've heard about favour. You know, it's not wrong as a Christian to enjoy. When we receive favour, we begin to enjoy. Just enjoy the moment. Enjoy where you are right now. You know, as you're in this moment, you are already receiving, because it's not about you, it's about Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit right now, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, crucified, raised and ascended, Lord of all, Holy Spirit is bringing to you Father's favour. I just had a picture of a laundry sink where someone has been soaking clothes that were stained in oil. And they took the clothes out and the sink was all full of murky, blacky, browny water, and they let the plug out. And it all ran away, and now the tap is flowing. But it's not a tap, it's a spring. And the water is clean, and it's fresh, and it's pure. That's what Father's doing to your heart now. He's pulled the plug on the negative way that you've seen yourself. And right now he's releasing living water, streams of living water, Holy Spirit, into your heart. Where your heart's been dry, it's drenching. Where your heart's been dirty, it's cleansing. Where your heart's been thirsty, it's quenching. Where your heart has been abrasive, the living water is smoothing and soothing. Where your heart has been burnt, The living water is easing. All of this is God's favor, and he's doing it in you right now. Not because of my words. This is a prophetic ministry where Holy Spirit is ministering to you. And that impermeable ground, that dry, cracked, hard soil, resistant to water because it's been dry for so long, is now becoming fertile for seeds to sprout. And the seeds that sprout will be the fruit of the favor in your life. Where your heart's been abrasive and it's come out in abrasive words to other people. The soothing is meaning that you're going to be able to speak words of favor and life to others. Where your heart has been burnt, the soothing living water is not only easing the pain, but it's bringing a skin graft to the hurt, not covering over the hurt, but so that the hurt is no longer determining your life. That you're no longer living your life reacting to things that have burnt you in the past, but you're applying favor. And through forgiveness and blessing, you're moving forward. Knowing that what has happened can't be changed, but you are moving forward, not in bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness, but you're moving forward in favor and forgiveness. That living water is now coming from your heart into your gut, into your soul, into the seat of your emotions. So if you've got one hand on your heart, leave one hand on your heart and put another hand over your lower stomach. And favor is going to your emotions, to your gut. You know, we've got the same nerve endings in our gut that we have in our brain. When David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and let all that is within me praise his holy name," David is going, I've received favor in my heart. Now I want all of my emotions, all of my soul, to be full of favor. I want to respond in my feelings with favor. I not only want to feel favor within myself as I experience peace, but I want to share peace and shalom, which is wholeness, and goodness and wealth and generosity with other people. I want to extend favor to my whole being through my emotions. Anxiety, you must dissipate in the place of favor. And keeping one hand on your heart, I want you to place another hand on your head. St. Paul says we are to have the mind of Christ. So while the mind or the brain isn't the primary place of believing, but the heart is, from our heart, where we receive favor, we then inform our mind that it's to have the mind of Christ, which is a phrase that St. Paul uses many, many times. And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And so our mind is to have the mind of Christ so that we respond like Jesus. See ourselves as Jesus sees us. See others as Jesus sees them. Speak of others as Jesus speaks of them. Think of others as Jesus thinks of them. And so not only our brain, but our eyes, our smell, our seeing, our smelling, our tasting, our hearing, our touching, all our senses controlled by the brain are now going to be sensory favor emitters and sensory favor detectors. We're going to smell favor and we're going to smell like favor. And if there's a place in your body that is not what you would like it to be, if there's a place in your body a gammy knee or a crook shoulder or blocked sinuses or a funny heart or something like that. Keep one hand on your heart and place the other hand at that place. I was at a church doing this one day and bloke said I had to sit on my hand because my problem was hemorrhoids. Receive Father's favour into how you speak and think of the illnesses that assail your body. Father, we apply favour to our ailments in the name of Jesus. We would love it if that means you bring healing to them. We would love it if it means you give us patience and hope in suffering and perseverance in suffering and joy in the midst of suffering. And now could you please all stand? Sorry to do this to you. Well, I'm not really. I want you to find at least one other person, hopefully three or four, and give them a nice hug. And as you give them a hug, say, I give you Father's favour. I give you Father's favour. And that's the end of the evening. The end of the evening ends with us socially sharing Father's favour with each other.